This evening, as you do, I'm going to read two passages of Scripture, and then we'll read it to you as well. Maybe give me a chance to turn there. Yes. Why don't you turn in your hymnals to page 968, and we'll do responsibly the question 78 for this catechetical service. Let me read the two passages first. So, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 11, and then from there, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. So, Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. And then Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, as you can see, when we come to these catechetical sermons, I do try to look at one of the older New Testament passage. There are many more. Revelation 4, 11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Now, if you would, let's do this responsibly. Questions 7 and 8 of the Shorter Catechism. I'll read the question, we'll say the answer together. Page 968. Question number 7. What are the decrees of God?
The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, for his life, for his own glory. He has ordained whatsoever must pass.
Number 8, how doth God execute his decrees?
God executeth his decrees in the works of creation and providence.
Well, let us begin. We have a saying in English. I don't know how much sayings are common. It seemed like when I was growing up, there were common sayings among folks. I don't hear them so much anymore. Anyway, there's a common saying, at least back in the day, the devil is in the details. Maybe some of you know that. And I think I understand what it's getting at. But sadly, probably isn't as accurate as what we want it to be. I think it would be much better to say that God is in the details, since he's foreordained all that has come to pass. So maybe we can start a trend here, Good Shepherd. We can change the saying to God is in the details. Anyway, I think that it's much more comforting to know that God is in the details than it would be to know that the devil would be in those details. Mainly because if we are thinking of our lives and all that comes with our lives, the good, bad, the ugly, the everything, the tragedy, the beauty, it would be much better to know that it is God who has ordained all of these things, and not the devil. It's much more comfort in knowing that God has ordained them than the devil. And that in those details of life, good, bad, and ugly, God is with us all the way, because he himself has ordained each of these things to come to pass. And so once more, we find ourselves in these big questions of life, coming to that place once more where we are thinking, how is it that we can glorify God and enjoy him forever? Well, certainly to recognize him as the God who has foreordained, or ordained, I'm just going to use the word ordained, it's the same thing, and not as archaic, that God has ordained all things to come to pass. And as he tells us in Isaiah, he knows the end from the beginning and ordained it to be, that we should glorify God and praise him. For that very reason, that he has done this, and we live it through. And so this is kind of one of those times where, for the most part, and not in every detail, but for the most part, most of us are not walking through the hardest, darkest, difficult times of our lives. And we praise the Lord for that. Some of us may be walking through challenging times. But it's a good time, I think, to hear of the decrees of God. And I don't know if there's ever a great time, that is, that we are without harm in our lives. But it's obviously a lot better to think about the ordination of all things and God's decrees in a neutral time than it is to talk about it in the hardest and darkest of times. And so my goal and my hope is that we continue to deepen our trust in the Lord in these things, because we know that God, if you will, is in the details. And so we're going to walk through, and mainly we're going to walk through the seventh answer of the decrees of God. And we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that tell us about the decrees of God, how those things apply to our lives. And so we can just simply say it like this, that because God has ordained all things that come to pass, that you can rest securely in Him. You can do that now, and you can do that always. So I'm going to break this out into some very small sections as we walk through it. One of the things that I'm going to allude to, and we're not going to read them, but I'm going to allude to the life of Joseph. If there's a Bible character that helps us to see and understand that God ordains all things that come to pass, highs, the lows, tragedy, good, it would be the life of Joseph. Now, in no sense am I saying that simply we look at the life of Joseph only in this way, but that Joseph's life ends with him telling his brothers that God has ordained all of these things to come to pass. It seems fitting that when we speak of God's decrees in the Scriptures, he is a good example from start to finish of how it is that God ordains these things and how he sustains us in the ordination of those things. I wonder why, in God's providence, speaking of the ordination of all things, this was part of Passion Sunday. So this morning in 1 John 5, and not today, the decrees of God. But nonetheless, he's ordained it to pass that we are dealing with part of passages someday. So let's begin. God decrees all things that come to pass. Now, that much is true. We know that to be the case. We know that from the passage that we read in Isaiah. We know that from Ephesians chapter 1, which is probably the more famous or well-known passage. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So you hear the same kind of language that Isaiah uses in terms of purpose and counsel and will. And that it is God himself who has said this. He has declared it. He has stated it. And now this is what's going to come to pass. And so he has done this before the creation of the world, in eternity past, as we might say. He desired something, not out of need, but he desired something nonetheless. And Ephesians tells us that he would want to be in fellowship with people. So he creates towards the goal that he would have fellowship. That's the unfolding of Ephesians 1, that this is the work of salvation, that we might be in union with Christ, that we may be in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. And this is what God decrees. And in fact, we see this, as I've mentioned in times past, we see this in Revelation 21, that the outcome of everything that we see is such that God himself is now in fellowship with his people. He is their God, our God, and we are his people. Now, to be clear in terms of explanation, it's sometimes the case that we say decrees, and it's sometimes the case that we say decree. It's best, in my opinion, to say decree singular, not decrees plural. He did not decree multiple things. He made one decree out of which then all these things come. I think from our perspective, that is, the finitude of humanity, we ourselves are not capable of grasping the fact that someone before the creation of the world can make a decree that makes all things come to pass. That's a little bit too much for even the brightest among us. And so we pluralize it just to kind of help us to get it. But it really is just one decree of things, right? And There's nothing in God that he does contingent upon humanity. We've already mentioned that in the past catechetical sermons. And so we have this one thing that God decrees when it comes to pass. Man's perspective, as I've just mentioned, is different from God's. Man only knows progression and contingency. God knows no progression and contingency. So we don't want to put into God that which does not exist in God, that is contingency or progression in that sense. And so if you want to think about how this might work out in maybe real time rather than philosophical terms, think of it this way. In Genesis 37, Joseph has these dreams that he's very excited to share with his brothers and his father. Like, this is the greatest thing, Dad. You and Mom, and that's like the sun and the moon and stars, and they all came and bowed down. Isn't that awesome? It's perfect. Hey, brothers, this is the greatest thing, that you guys are going to come down sometime, and you're going to bow before me, and I'm going to look. Isn't that awesome? Like, they didn't think that was awesome. Yeah, let's be honest. Who would think that would be awesome? Particularly since he's your youngest brother at that point. Nobody thought that was awesome. But the idea here, in terms of God decreeing, you can just think about it, that God had already revealed to Joseph, if you will, the end. He had already said to him, here's how this is going to work out. And it's going to work out that your family is going to come and bow before you. He doesn't tell them how that's going to happen, but he does tell them the end. So in that sense, we can think of the decree going forward. But God's decree, secondly, is founded in divine wisdom. A couple weeks ago, at the Christmas time, we were looking at the passage in Isaiah, and then we looked at the names that are titles that are associated with Christ, and that he's a wonderful counselor. And I noted at that point that, generally speaking, kings have counselors separate and distinct from them. We thought of Ahithophel, the counselor to David, whose wisdom was so wonderful that God had it confounded in that sense. That in this, we have these kings that would be that, have counselors that would be that to him, that Christ himself as king would have not just his own counsel, but it would be a wonderful counsel that would be beyond amazing, beyond even the best of counselors. And so every time that generally we're talking about God's ordination of things, we also recognize that it is within his own counsel that this happens. So that the idea of counsel here is the deliberation or consultation, indicating here that we have the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. You can see them acting there in concert, so that the wisdom that it comes from them to then bring forth a decree is that it wasn't a haphazard thing, but it was based upon, if you will, the epitome of the best counsel, that God himself, in his wisdom, has done this very thing in the counsel of the persons of the Trinity. So that this wisdom can be noted in the proclamation that Christ made by the church, as well as in the creation itself. So Psalm 104, verse 24, tells us that this was in the creation itself, that the wisdom was with that. And so here, we also see Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. He himself is proclaiming Christ to Pharaoh, the highest wisdom, the epitome of wisdom, that he pronounces and proclaims the good news of the gospel to Christ. Nonetheless, when we're thinking about it, because it's easy to detach these things, that in our very lives, that the things working out in our lives are such that God has ordained them, and not only that, but they are not the haphazard randomness that we sometimes think of it as, but God's a very wise counsel that is now unfolding before us. Which places a lot of a different way of thinking about how it is that we should handle the stresses of life. I'm not saying that every bad thing goes away. I'm just pointing out that we recognize that in these challenging circumstances, in these hard times, or even in the best of times, that this is the result of God's wisdom, his counsel to ordain this very thing that has come to pass. And I know sometimes it can be, I don't want to say trite, but sometimes it can feel that way, that we're constantly asking, like, what are you learning about this from this situation? I'm not sure we should always be learning something, but certainly we should be recognizing the hand of God unfolding these things in our lives, which is a different perspective than thinking that randomness is now a promise. It is not. So it's easy to think about these things when times are generally good rather than when times are much harder. Thirdly, God works out his plan in creation and providence. We noted that in our reading in Isaiah chapter 46, particularly. We also see that in Genesis, the whole of the story of Joseph, we see it there. But God makes this one decree, and as the eighth question tells us, he makes the decree, and the decree is worked out in the creation itself and in the providence that comes with creation. So he creates, and then the ongoing sustenance of the world, the providence of God, his providing for all of it, the systems that work these things out and so forth, all of that is God's working out of his decree. So that he is preserving and he is governing all of his creation. And within this context is the work of salvation to save a people now fallen after the good creation. So, set inside this context, at least to me, it helps to give better and proper perspective of how it is that we are to think about our lives in relation to the world, in relation to things that are going haywire in the world, and in relation to the fact that God has, as he tells us in Isaiah, has decreed that the end from the beginning. Because that's where we get nervous. I think sometimes that we don't like the present. But I think sometimes we don't want the present because we think that maybe the future can be worse. And I mentioned this before as well, that it's sort of like shooting fish in a barrel to make analyses of the wider society around us and simply just lament everything. I mean, that maybe other than the youngest among us, I think that most of us have grown up in a world where we can, at least from our perspective, look around and go, things seem to be worse today than they were yesterday. I don't know if that's true, right? It may be just our perspective. But what I mean by this is that can take us away, I think, sometimes from the end goal of things. That we ourselves are entrusting ourselves to God, that he has that end already in mind. That's why I like the story of Joseph so much in relation to this, that Joseph, I don't think he understands everything that's happening to him in the present. He does have the dreams, whatever that means. But at the very end, he's very clear to tell his brothers that God had a purpose in all of it, including, if you will, implied in that is his being sold to slavery, his being thrown into jail, his being, you know, raised up to the second in Egypt and so forth, that all of these things had a purpose, and the purpose was to save a people. And if we can at least take that as an analogy, that within the wider context of the unfolding of God's decree, particularly the creation itself and the providence that goes with it, within that, God is saving the people. And that he is already at the other end, if you will, acknowledging that I've done all of this to save this people myself. But I don't know that Joseph had that thought exactly when he's in the pit, when he's in the jail. And yet, he entrusted himself to God with the knowledge that at some point, his family would be bowing down to him. So that when they actually get there, he's like, oh, here it is. But he doesn't lord it over them when he recognizes this, oh, God put me right here to save this people. So within that context, we have that. So it gives us a perspective as to how I think at times we ought to consider the wider world. When we are lamenting the life that this world now offers to us. And that, yes, it can be bad, but we have to not lose the perspective that God is here to save people for himself in the midst of this very world. That's where he's been. Whatever it is, this one, God works out his plan through the means and the end. And so he's with you now in this time, and it's with you at the end. But it's the means and the end. So this means that God works through the first or immediate causes, and he works through the second or immediate causes. So he works directly and indirectly to do this, mostly indirectly. That is, he is working through the, if you will, the system itself. But to save you, he's working directly, that the Spirit in himself is the one who comes to regenerate you and works a miracle in you directly. But he's working in both of those areas. So that the means to the end are worked out by God himself. And we recognize that we struggle with, because it is somewhat mysterious, how it is that sin is in this world. At the very least, recognize that there is a permissive act of God that allows this to be the case. But we also know that in part of God's plan, that very thing that is here under suspect circumstances is the very thing that God uses to save his people. Peter says, Jesus tells us, the very act of condemning Christ, the very thing of bringing him to the cross, is the very thing that saves you, the very thing that defeats the evil that is there. So he is working through the means and the end as well. Then, fifthly, I guess, I lost track, I don't have any words. God works out his plan for his glory. We understand that God works everything for his glory. That's kind of the whole purpose of our endeavor in studying the catechism, to learn how it is that we are to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so, yes, it just simply makes sense to say that he works out everything for his glory. But it's a little bit more than just a trite saying. We understand that God works out his salvation as people for the glory of his grace. So that we would continue to be amazed at the fact that we are his people. And when we get into eternity, when we live without sin, that this would be such an amazing thing that he saved the likes of us. And as I've said before, that I don't like to sit and just dwell on sin in some macabre kind of way. But when we understand the depth of our depravity, the effects of sin in our lives, that we would be believers is pretty amazing. Because it's not anything that we could have overcome in order to get. And so the glory of God is such that his grace is magnified in us as each of us comes and makes our profession of faith, or as we come to faith, that God is glorified in the grace that he has bestowed to save a people like us. But he's glorified as well, as I mentioned this morning, in the fact that he has also prepared vessels of wrath and destruction for his own glory. And as maybe strange as it might sound, that God himself will be glorified by you and me, even for preparing vessels of wrath. Because he will be glorified in doing that. Because it's not your boast, but it's God's boast. Hard to grasp for sure. But God's the starting point of this discussion, not we ourselves. And then let me just conclude it this way. That God has foreordained all that has come to pass so that you can have the security of a present and a future. That you and I can live in such a way through this difficulty, through discouragements, through things we call tragic, through the disappointments of life, knowing that God himself has not only brought us the highs and the peaks and the beauty, but he's brought us the difficulties and the tragedies and the disappointment. So that we are entrusting ourselves to the God who, at the end of all of this, will say, I did this to save people. Analogous to Joseph looking at his brother and going, I did this to save people. I suppose that if we had to write a novel of a savior, it might be that we don't want difficulty or challenges, but we simply rescue out of all of them. The story of Joseph, and then maybe, if you will, the decree of God written large, is not written that way. And it's written that you and I, as his people, would suffer, and be disappointed, and be hurt, and experience tragedy. Not so that we can complain, not so not so that we can rebel, not so that we can be upset, but so that we can entrust ourselves to God when the enemy says to you, I did this for you, to save you. And we want to make sure that we understand that God is glorified in that, even as we walk through the hardest. Heavenly Father, it is to you that we look, grappling with the hardest of things we need, other than understanding you as the triune God, to understand that you have made an ordination of a decree that most times does not make sense to us. And yet we recognize that you are God and we are not, and you have all the complete knowledge of who you are, that you know the end from the beginning and you certainly do. And so I pray that the scriptures that we've read, the story that we've read, will be helpful to all of us, to encourage us in our faith and to build us up, so that we can entrust ourselves to you, knowing that you work all things for our good and our good. We pray these things through Christ.